Of the song that we have just been singing were written by John Kent. John Kent lived from 1766 to 1843. He was a shipwright by trade. By that, it meant that he either built or repaired ships. He did not have any formal education as far as secular education is concerned. And he did really not even have any formal education as far as religious or spiritual education is concerned. But John Kent was a man of faith. And John Kent was also a man who loved to sing. And he loved to write songs. And he wrote this song that we just sang about Zion's glorious summit in 1803. And in about 1810, he published a work containing not only that song, but 263 more hymns that he had written, and 15 longer works. I don't know what the longer works were, miniature operas or something like that, but he published a book with 264 hymns, 15 longer works, all about spiritual songs. And this particular song was in it that we just sang about Zion's glorious summit. And the 1809 version, the version that he wrote originally near the turn of that century, actually contains 7 verses. Most of our modern hymnals only contain 3. The Sanctus, as it is called, that is sung at the end, was added a few decades after Mr. Kent's death in the late 1800s, and the song has come down to us as we sing it today. And indeed, a beautiful spiritual song, hymn that it is, that brings us closer to God each time we sing it. I think our song service today, I hope, has helped set the tone for what we want to think about this morning, because we want to begin a little bit not only with this song, not only with Zion's glorious summit, but connecting it with what appear to be some very definitive, some very definite connections to a couple of texts in the book of Revelation about heaven. And I want to encourage you to turn to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We'll be spending most of our time in Revelation 4 and 5. Because what we're going to do from these chapters in the book of Revelation, and using the song as a little bit of a backdrop to that, we're going to see some things that were opened. And these things, 3 in number, that we will see that were open in our texts that we'll study, have a connection to the song. And so I hope that, yes, you'll gain just a little greater appreciation for that wonderful song, but I hope more significantly we will have a greater appreciation for what we're going to read from the Word of God, and that it will grow and increase and mature our faith in our Father. And it will give us an even greater hope of heaven and of that great home where the saints of God will live eternally. Number one, we're going to go not exactly in the order that they are in the text, but number one, from chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, you're going to see that a scroll is opened. Now, let's set it up just a little bit. In chapter 4, John sees a vision of heaven. And in that vision of heaven, he's actually brought into the throne room of God. And he sees all those celestial beings there at the throne room of God, surrounding that throne. And he's in a place where he knows is very special. But as these beings are praising God, and there are all the activities of praise and glory to God that are happening in heaven, we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we learn that there is a reason for distress. at least it appears to be a reason for distress in heaven, because of a scroll, an ancient book that cannot be opened. But we see as we continue reading in the text that the scroll will be opened. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong or mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one on heaven, or no one on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, and that's someone that you read about in chapter 4. We'll discuss a little more about them shortly. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold," and you'll see the word "behold" used several times in this text in Revelation 4 and 5. And I think we pointed out before that when you see the English word "behold," in the original, that is an emphatic word. It's an attention-getting word. Behold, it's almost like John is in his writing is saying, "Pay attention, listen to this." Or the speaker is saying, "Hey, notice this, observe this, listen to this, behold." And so one of the elders said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." The seven horns representing in that culture power, and seven being a complete number, complete power. Seven eyes representing the ability to see anywhere and everywhere. Omniscience and eternal knowledge. Verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. There was doubt. There was despair. John said that he was weeping. The shortage of worthy people in this world should make us all weep. Because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. It doesn't say no one was found without the ability. It's not that anyone wasn't able. It's that no one was worthy until the Lamb, the slain Lamb that still lives. We know that to be Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He takes the scroll because he is the worthy one, the Lamb, the worthy Lamb. And he opens the scroll, and from this point he will control the vision and the giving of all the information about heaven. The opening of the scroll actually will take place in chapters 6 and 8. In chapter 6, you will read about the first six seals, and by it being sealed seven times, that's a complete sealing. But the Lamb, the worthy one, is able to open the scroll because he is worthy. And chapter 6 tells about the first six seals, kind of in rapid succession, being opened and unsealed. Then there's a little bit of an interlude in chapter 7. Then chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is open. We don't have time to elaborate on all of that or what it means, but I want you to notice that when it says he takes the scroll, chapter 5, verse 7, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, chapter 6 and 8 tell us that he unsealed it and he opened the scroll. Jesus, the worthy one, opened the scroll. What's the point? I'm thinking about three things that are open. This is the first of the three. And in summary, God wants to communicate with His people through the slain and risen Lamb. Many symbolic things here that we could spend a lot of time talking about and discussing. But here's the main point of this first opening, the seal, the scroll that was open. God wants to communicate with His people through a written word in this case, through the Lamb that was slain, yet still lives. God does not want His word to remain sealed. God does not want what He wants to communicate with us to be hidden and obscure. God wants it to be opened. God wants us to know what He wants us to hear. But now let's move on and let's think about something else that was opened in our text. And remember, the backdrop of this is our song. On Zion's glorious summit stood. Because secondly, we see voices of praise were opened. After the scroll is open, voices of praise are open. Chapter 5, verse 8. And also, even back in chapter 4, before the scroll was even open, voices of praise are opened. And as we look at the text, let's look at chapter 5, verse 8. And you read, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang." Notice they're opening their mouth. They're opening their voices to do what? Praise. "They sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice," here it is, the voices, "even more, of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And I heard with a loud voice," and saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." See, the voices are open to praise. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Voices of praise. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 8 of chapter 4. There we see even more of this is elaborated on. Chapter 4, verse 8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before Him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." But there's one more passage that I want to call to your attention, again, as we think about the song as our backdrop for our lesson, that comes from Revelation chapter 14. And if you would, look at Revelation 14 for just a moment, because what we read over in Revelation 14 really is probably the heart of the text in Revelation that John Kent had in mind when he wrote this glorious song. And in John 14, we begin reading in verse 1, John has another vision. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, there he is again, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, a representative number of all of God's people. With him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads, they are his. And I heard the voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. Here's the voices. Remember, this is the second thing that was open. The voices that were open in praise. And I heard the voice from heaven, and the voice of many, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. That's probably the heart of the text that John Kent had in mind when he wrote the song that we sang a few minutes ago. And yet we see that it and our text in Revelation 4 and in Revelation 5 all teach us voices of praise were open to the Lamb. Revelation 14 says that not everyone knew the song. That only those who had the name of God stamped on their forehead could learn the song. When we talk about learning a song, it's not just the lyrics, it's not just the words, it's not just the melody, it's not just the mechanics, but it's learning the song. Learning what the words mean. Experiencing the emotional expression of the song to draw us closer to God, to draw us closer to our Creator, to draw us closer to the Lamb that was slain, to draw us closer to heaven. Because singing, when our voices of praise are open, singing does wonders for the soul. The story is told, and I think it's more truth than myth, but the story is told in ancient Grecian days that a mother was out with her children, and she noticed that one of her youngest children, just a 2 or 3 year old boy, had kind of wandered away from the family, and he was standing near the edge of a precipice, near the edge of a cliff. A fall from the height of that precipice would have meant imminent death for that little child. You know what happens when your child wanders off and he's somewhere that he doesn't need to be? Our first reaction is what? To leap and run to the child. But what does a child do? What does a 2-year-old do when you leap and run to a child? He runs further away, doesn't he? Another reaction might be to scream at the top of our lungs the child's name. But what does that make a 2-year-old do? Panic and run. The mother was processing all of this in her mind, knowing that her child was on the precipice of death. And she knew she could not run. She knew she could not yell. So she began to sing a song, a little hymn that the child knew, and he had heard her sing many times. And this intrigued the child. And very steadily, he walked away from the precipice to the sweet voice of his mother. You see, singing, voices of praise, do wonders for the soul. And they draw us closer to the one who loves us. And when these people of God are on Zion's glorious summit, and they're singing, as it were, a new song that they have learned, they're drawn closer to the Creator. And we have that impression deeply instilled upon us from what we have read in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. when we open our voices, when we open our mouths and our voices sound, is it words of praise or is it the opposite? What do we open our voices to say and to speak? But number three from our text, something that was open. Number one, the scroll was open. Number two, voices of praise were open. But now we're going to go back actually to the beginning of the text in chapter 4, verses 1 and following. And you're going to see the door of heaven is open. Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. After these things I looked, and there's that word again, behold. I looked and behold, a door open. Some translations say a door standing open. A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which are to take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper with a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald, reminding us of God's promise that he gave of man's salvation with a rainbow. Back in Genesis chapter 9. The rainbow is still there, because God's promise is still sure. Around the throne, verse 4, were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. The crowns that we read a few moments ago, they cast down at the feet of the one on the throne. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And these are the ones that we read a few moments ago that day and night say what? Holy, holy, holy. Aren't you glad that the door to heaven is open? And that through John we are given just a little glimpse into eternity, into the very throne room of God. Someday, someday, don't you want to see what John saw? When you come to the conclusion of this entire text in Revelation 4 and 5, you see the last verse in Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. And the grand summation of all of this about the scroll being open, the voices of praise being open, the door to heaven being open, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. There was only one word that could captivate the scene that even these celestial beings were witnessing. The word, amen. So be it. It is. Because the door to heaven is open. And as some translations say, it's standing open. Don't you want to see for all eternity what John saw? Let me share with you the remaining verses of our song about Zion's glorious summit. We know the first three. We've sung it for years. But John Kent went on to write about the door standing open in heaven and that place that we all long to see someday, these other words. Here, Mary and Manasseh view the dying thief and Abraham too. With equal love, their spirits flame, the same their joy, their song the same. O sweet employ to sing and trace the amazing heights and depths of grace, and spend from sin and sorrow free a blissful, vast eternity. Oh, what a sweet, exalted song when every tribe and every tongue redeemed by blood with Christ appear and join in one full chorus there. My soul anticipates the day would stretch her wings and soar away to aid the song and palm to bear and bow the chief of sinners there. Today is June 6, 2021. 77 years ago today, on June 6, 1944, the assault began of what was called and known as D-Day. You know, our brother Gerard McCollum was there. And there's still a few others. But it was a day that began to turn the tide of a cataclysmic world situation from oppression to liberation. Today, June 6, 2021, can be your D-Day, your decision day. It is decision day about your eternity, about being in the place that John described and the song that so eloquently pictures those details. It is your decision to go from the oppression of sin to the liberation of Jesus through His blood by hearing, believing, and obeying the gospel. Will you be one of the ones for all eternity that it will be said of on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood? If so, and you're ready and you're willing, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?